The reading will come from Mark 15, 27 through 32. Mark 15, 27 through 32. This is Jesus at the cross. With him they are crucified. They also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. You may be seated.
Good evening. We have had a blessed day of worship here today at Florence Boulevard. Amen. And I'm so thankful that I've been able to be with you this morning and this evening. I'm thankful that we were able to pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters, those that are hurting, especially those that are grieving over lost loved ones. And especially this morning as Maggie came forward, we were able to pray and encourage her. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we were able to sing praises to God and glorify His name. I'm thankful that we were able to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And any day that we're able to worship together is a blessed day. And I hope that as we end this day in worship this evening, that we'll all be blessed. I want to extend a very hearty thank you to the elders for the opportunity that they have given me and afforded me to be able to speak to you tonight. It's been a little while since I've preached, and it's been a long while since I've preached in this pulpit. The last time I preached in this pulpit, there were dark wood pews with burgundy seats and blue carpet and gray walls, and so it's been a little while, but I hope that you'll extend to me some grace and mercy if I stumble or mumble or mess up a scripture reference. I know that you will, but I'm very appreciative for the opportunity. And Greg, thank you for giving me the heads up. I didn't know that this was a paid gig. When I told Todd that I'd be glad to speak, I was just, you know, going to volunteer and be doing that. So I had no expectation. So thanks for that. But I appreciate the elders again for giving me this opportunity. The sermon title tonight, and I didn't get a PowerPoint up there. Had some technical issues. And so just imagine that there's a nice looking slide on the screen with a picture. It's got a, you know, dark background. There's a cross, maybe some kind of symbol of a heart. And the title reads, Do You Have the Heart of a Thief? Do you have the heart of a thief? And I don't really like to title sermons because a lot of times you may decide, I may decide, if I'm going to really pay attention, whether based on that title. But before we get into it tonight, let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And we pray that all things that we have been able to do together today have been pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that you will be with us as we open up your word, as we try to put your word into our hearts and minds. And Father, may that word flow from our lives every day this week, every moment this week, after we leave this place. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glimpse of you and your Son and your love for us that it gives us. And Father, we pray that we do all that we can to share that love with those that we come into contact with. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us through Jesus. And Father, we know that we need that forgiveness each and every day. Father, be with us during this time of study and time of worship. Father, we thank you for your Son, for Jesus that died on the cross. Help us to not take that sacrifice for granted any moment of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be thinking, why? Okay, so AJ, you bring up this title that's not on the screen. Do you have the heart of a thief? Why this sermon? I mean, why not something better? Why not the heart of a servant? Or why not the heart of a shepherd? Or even better, why not the heart of a savior? Give us something encouraging. But you're talking about the heart of a thief. Does that even apply to me? And maybe it doesn't. Maybe it does. But it does apply to me. It applies to me. You may be thinking, well, I don't have anything in common with a thief. Look at the people down there in the detention center in jail that have committed crimes of thievery and robbery. What do I have to do with them? It's the heart of the matter. I didn't ask, are you a thief? Have you ever had or do you have the heart of a thief? And so the first question that I want us to address in looking at this is, what does the heart of a thief look like? And we're going to go to some scriptures and see some people in the Bible that you're very familiar with. This is going to be pretty fundamental for the most part. But when you think about it, we don't even have to open the Bible. We already know and understand some characteristics that might be classified under the heart of a thief. What are the underlying things that might be there? And one of the obvious ones that pops to mind is greed, right? Greed would exist in the heart of a thief. That's a no-brainer. Greed. And you might go on to say, and that's connected to covetous, being covetous. And that's a hard word to say sometimes because that T a lot of times comes out as a C-H, covetous, but covetousness, right? What does it mean to covet something? You see something someone else has and you want it. It might not be that you take it, but you want it, right? Greed, covetousness, laziness, right? The heart of a thief, it's not doing something where you're able to get what you want in the right way. It's lazy. That's a lot of times what we connect with that. But what it all boils down to, I believe, is selfishness, right? Being selfish. And I think we can look throughout Scripture, and we are going to, but I think we can look inward and see that. Selfishness. Let's go back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read together, beginning there in verse 1. Like I said, this is fundamental, we all know this. But I think it will be good for us to look at this together tonight. Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And you know the instruction that God had given Adam about that one tree. He said, "You could eat of anything but this one." And the woman said in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw it, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, her accomplice, who was with her. And he ate. Now, I know there are several things here going on, but I believe this connects to the question that I titled the sermon with: the heart of a thief. It was strictly forbidden for Eve to partake of this fruit, for Adam and Eve both, because they both were there. A lot of times when I read this or when we teach this, or maybe even understanding of our children have of Genesis chapter 3, it's all on Eve, right? She was the one that got it first, but Adam was right there with her. Adam was an accomplice in this. And he was the one that God had told directly, "You shall not eat of this." And Adam was the one that was supposed to make sure that Eve knew that, and she did. She said that to the serpent. But they both ate of this. They took something that did not belong to them, that they were forbidden to have. Let's fast forward a little bit and go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Again, that's something that you're all familiar with. We're all pretty well-versed in this situation. Second Samuel, we know who the main character is. We know that David is in the spotlight. And we know, most of us know, how Scripture characterizes David. We even see Samuel saying that God referred to David as a man after his own heart, a man after God's own heart. And I after thinking about that and reading and studying and different resources talking about David, I think that that tells us more about God's heart than it really does tell us about David, because David was just a man. And we see that and understand that in this situation. He was just a man that fails, that sins. And listen to what Nathan brings up to David after his situation with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." We all know what David did with Bathsheba. And in this parable, if you will, that Nathan tells David, we see that present, I believe, in David is the heart of a thief. Now, yes, AJ, you know, okay, but David is a man after God's own heart, right? But in that moment in his life, in that decision, in that action, we can see, especially from this parable that somewhat simplifies it, David at one point had the heart of a thief. While we got our mind on a shepherd in this shepherd story, I want us to go now to John chapter 10. And this may be a weak connection. It may not really make sense in your mind, the way it kind of connects in mine, and that's okay. I'm kind of weird. But John chapter 10, Jesus is telling a parable that applies to the kingdom of heaven, that applies to the kingdom of God. And the first verse is the one that I want to focus in on here. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." The same is a thief and a robber. And let's go on and finish this parable by Jesus. He says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus said, verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, "but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them." Now I want us to go back and look at verse 1, or think about verse 1 for just a minute. Jesus said, someone that enters by a way other than the gate is like a thief and a robber. How does this, what does this mean, AJ? How does this connect? What are you trying to say here? I want us to think about different things that are going on in our lives and the lives of people we know and in the lives of people throughout the world that in some way may have a heart of a thief. And like I said, you may think, well, I don't have anything to do with a thief. I've never stolen anything in my life. Think about that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe not. Hopefully not. I think about young people and my own children, especially our oldest two, one and both in middle school. Tests are really important, right? Tests can really affect your grade. And you think about maybe the pressure that exists to do well on a test. Most of you have been there. It may have been a long time ago, may not have been so long, and maybe right now. But you know that there might, while you're taking a test, might be some temptation to look over at a neighbor's test paper, right? To see what answer they put down. You might not take that answer, but you might look and just see how yours compares to theirs. And you might use one answer that you weren't sure of and, okay, yeah, all right, I got that one. Cheating on a test. And we try to stress to our children, what is that? That's stealing. You're stealing their answers. Cheating on a test is having the heart of a thief. Lying is having the heart of a thief. When you lie to someone, you are withholding the truth. You're stealing the truth from that person. One example, and I don't know, maybe this is a stretch, but it's weird to me that this might be okay. You think, I know with Joe's family gone, there was some Disney World fanatics. I know we've still got some in our midst. But you go to Disney World, you may or may not know this, but sometimes you have a pin that you put on. It says, first time to Disney World, or it's my birthday today. And I know there's some people that go to Disney World, and they get that it's my birthday today pin, even if it's not their birthday, and they put it on, and they get extra stuff when they go throughout the park, right? Now, if it's your birthday, great, wonderful, that's good. You should get that extra stuff. But what if it's not your birthday? Now, I know, this is, AJ, you're stretching things, and I am. If you want to do this, that's fine. But is that really, are you taking something that's not yours, kind of? Maybe, yeah. John chapter 10, verse 1. Here's the one that I think we see throughout the world. Isn't it sad that so many people think that they can have eternal life, that they can have their idea of salvation some way other than Jesus? And Jesus says, if you live like that, you're like a thief and robber. If you try to enter into the sheepfold through some other way, you're like a thief and robber. What I want us to think about tonight is not just the heart of a thief and the examples that I give here in David and Eve, but in ourselves. And obviously, you know where we're going to go. We're going to go to the cross, and we're going to see the criminals there on the cross. And this is not a new story to any of us. But I want us to look at it from every angle that I feel possible tonight, and see how it might apply to us, how it might apply to our hearts, to your heart, to my heart. Let's go to Mark chapter 15, where Uncle Larry read for us earlier. Mark chapter 15, beginning verse 27. I want us to see two examples of men that had the heart of a thief. And the scriptures don't tell us exactly what they've done, to what extent their crimes are that they've committed, but whatever it was, it was worthy of this extreme and gruesome execution. Verse 27. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, saved yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves. Jesus is there dying on the cross, and they're laughing, they're mocking, and saying amongst the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And this is the verse that I want us to focus on, and we'll look from the other accounts in the Synoptic Gospels. Even those who were crucified with him, reviled him. This is one detail that we need to make sure you understand. Right? I want to make sure I understand that both men, the one on the right and the one on the left, both reviled Jesus just like the scribes and the Pharisees were that were in the crowd as Jesus hung on the cross, bleeding and dying, making fun of him. Both of those men that were beside him on the cross did the very same thing. They reviled him. Matthew gives us a little more insight, but says basically the same thing. But let's go there. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers, verse 44, who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. So these words that Matthew and Mark have quoted, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests is saying against Jesus, even these same things came from the mouths of both of the men that were hanging on the cross beside Jesus. Now let's go finally to Luke. And I'm so thankful for the beauty of Scripture, for the connections of Scripture, because it gives us a full picture. Luke chapter 23. Let's begin in verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now here's where Luke's account is a little different, right? We know that at some point, something changed in one of the men, right? Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. That's what we just read from Matthew and Mark, that they were both reviling Jesus, both mocking Jesus, just like those in the crowd were. But here's the difference. Here it comes. And you know this. I know you know this. You've heard this maybe 100,000 times in your lifetime. Verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying. Now remember, he's talking to the other robber. He's not talking to Jesus yet. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. I don't know if any truer statement has ever come from the mouth of any man other than Jesus Christ himself. He sees Jesus. And he says to the other criminal on the cross, they're dying. It's not like they were having this easy conversation. They were dying the same way that Jesus was dying. They may not have had as many scourgings. They may not have been bleeding as badly as Jesus. But it was painful for them to even say anything. And he says to that other criminal, that other thief. This man has done nothing wrong. What changed? And before we go on and look at what he says to Jesus and what Jesus responds with, let's find out what changed. Maybe we need to go back. Maybe we need to relook at this. Matthew chapter 27. Let's go back. Just a moment. I know we just left it. Let's see some things that Jesus said on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? A quote from Psalm 22. And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Let's go back to Mark. We see the same thing that Jesus spoke. Verse 33. And I'll read this, but to remind us somewhat of the time frame. Verse 33, Mark chapter 15. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, is he calling for Elijah? And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone and let us see if Elijah will come take him down. Now let's go to John. John chapter 19, I apologize. We see Jesus in this moment speaking to those that are there witnessing this event. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And they brought the sour wine, filled a sponge, put it on his, put it into his mouth. He said, it is finished. There's something else, though, that happened on the cross that I believe changed, convicted this criminal. What was that? Let's go back together to Luke chapter 23. Let's look at one more thing. That Jesus said from the cross. Verse 32. I know we already kind of read this. Luke 23:32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And this is the thing that they heard Jesus say. It may not have been loud. It probably wasn't loud because he probably wasn't able to speak very audibly anyways through the pain that he was suffering on the cross. But he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, I know and understand that we look at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross and what Scripture shows us, and that may be all the words that Jesus spoke. But this right here, I wonder maybe if Jesus spoke it more than one time. This prayer that Jesus prayed, when we look at Jesus' prayers in the garden, remember? He was in the garden of Gethsemane, and he went three times, and he prayed the same prayer. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. Right here in this prayer, we hear it and read it once, but we don't know for certain that Jesus only spoke it one time. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They were up there for over 6 hours, or 6 hours at least. This criminal, this thief, that was in at least hearing distance of Jesus, heard him saying this statement. And it might have been one that Jesus said over and over. He might have prayed this repetitively. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe in a six-hour span, that criminal who was first up there, just like the other, reviling Jesus, mocking Jesus, heard what Jesus said and had a change of heart. He had the heart of a thief, but it was broken on the cross. Just like Christ was broken on the cross, I believe this thief, his heart was broken on the cross. That's what led him to tell the other one, "You don't need to be saying that." Yeah, I know, I was saying the same thing just a few minutes ago. But this man doesn't deserve this. He has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, verse 42, "Lord, does that mean anything to you?" He was just mocking Jesus. He just was saying, this guy up here on the cross claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and he's dying the same execution that I'm dying. But now, I call him Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, I know you've heard sermons on this. I know that it's been debated or discussed about the salvation of this criminal on the cross, and was he baptized and all that. And that's good discussion and good debate and good to look at. But let's not lose the point that I think Scripture is showing us. Matthew says they both reviled him. Matthew and Mark says they both reviled him. Luke shows us that he had a change of heart in just a matter of hours because he saw Jesus and he heard what he said to God. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You may or may not tonight answer that question, do you have the heart of a thief in the affirmative? Maybe at one point you have, because I believe we've all been selfish. I know that I have had the heart of a thief because I've been selfish. I've been greedy. I've been covetous. I've been lazy. I have been selfish. And if I have the heart of a thief, which one do I want to be like? The one on the right or the one on the left? Do I want to be the one with a broken heart that repents, that asks Jesus for forgiveness? Or do I want to be the one that's hardened, that tries to enter the gate through some other way? You know, yeah, I know that, you know, church teaches you need to be baptized, that you need to repent and confess. But you know what? I think we're all okay. I think we're going to go to heaven. You just got to be a good person. You can't do anything too bad. If you don't enter by the gate, you're like a thief and a robber. Tonight, as you look into your heart, you may not answer that question. You have the heart of a thief, but I want to have the heart of that thief. That one that sees Jesus dying on the cross that didn't deserve it at all and makes that statement, this man has done nothing wrong. And when I look into my life, I see so many things that I've done wrong. I've done so many things wrong, and Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. He died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for you. Are you going to have a broken and contrite heart? Or are we going to have a hardened heart? And you know that heart of that thief on the other side that was reviling Jesus? That's the heart of the people that were witnessing that event. That's the heart of the people, the high priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, that were seeing Jesus saying, he can't even save himself. That's what they're really saying. I believe those people thought they were going to be able to save themselves. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they thought their righteousness, their goodness, their good deeds, that's what's going to save them. Not some man dying and bleeding on a cross. And I'm afraid too many times we Christians are like them. We're like Pharisees, we're like the chief priests. My good deeds, my righteousness, that'll take care of me. We're no different than the thieves on the cross. We can be like the one that hardened his heart and continued to mock and revile Jesus. Or we can be like the one that repents and asks Jesus to forgive him. Which one are you tonight? Tonight, if you need to become a Christian, if you haven't contacted the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross through baptism, you have that opportunity. You can come in faith and repentance and be washed by the waters of baptism. And it's not the waters of baptism, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses your sins. Tonight, if you have that need, won't you come? You may have already done that. You may have already been washed by the blood of Jesus. But there is one, and there are many, but there is one that seeks to steal your heart. The darkest heart of a thief is that of Satan. And he seeks to steal you away. He seeks to steal your salvation. And maybe you've let that happen. Maybe you've turned your back on God. Maybe you have hardened your heart against God. If you come in a broken heart tonight and repent or want prayers or need prayers, we would love to help you with that. If you have any need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?